This evening, we're continuing where we were studying and where we left off last Sunday evening, studying about goodness, that being one of the parts of God's nature, that divine nature that we're to be partakers of. Last week, we looked at some of the definitions of that word. We're helped very much in this case that the Hebrew word and the Greek word we find in passages that are quoted by the Holy Spirit himself in Scripture, so we know that they are synonyms for sure. But we looked at some of the teachings about goodness that we find in God's Word, that is in God and, of course, needs to be in us. God is the source of that goodness. There is a pathway to it, and it very much involves the fear of the Lord and some other things that we looked at in some of the scriptures from our study last time. And we want to continue on with that this evening as we particularly look at some of the applications or types of goodness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And here we see that it is good, therefore would be, which is the root word for goodness in Hebrew and Greek as well as in English and probably about every other language. But for us to have goodness, we have to do what is good. And one of the good things that we must do is to obey the earthly authorities that we have. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And so we have that commandment from God for us to be subject to the powers, the higher powers, because they are ordained of God. And those ordinances that we have that is our laws that we have in the land, whatever land we live in. And we know we have local laws and state and federal and that we're familiar with where we are. But those are of God, and we know that there are officials that he refers to three times in this passage that are God's ministers, his servants, in enforcing those laws of God and punishing those who do not obey them. And he tells us that they are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And if we do what is good, we don't have reason to be afraid of being punished, but rather we need to be subject to those powers, and that is those laws, and includes the paying of our taxes and all those things. So we have to be we should be the best citizens there are, wherever we are, because for conscience' sake, towards God, understanding that these officials, these earthly officials, the government officials, are ordained of God, and so that's part of our service to God, to submit to those authorities. We're submitting to God's authority when we submit to those authorities, and that's something good that we must do. So that is part of having goodness in us, that we would be subject to the authorities over us. We see this also in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Titus 3:1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Well, that certainly is one of the good works we have to be ready to do, to obey those magistrates, to obey those government officials that are in place there for that very purpose. We also have to fulfill our responsibilities, our roles properly in the home, in our families and in our jobs. That will very often also involve submission to authority. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, and this is the beginning of that section of Proverbs 31 that involves the majority of that chapter, that last chapter of the book of Proverbs, about what a virtuous woman is, as God is describing her here. But let's read those three verses, 10 through 12 of Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so that woman is going to be full of goodness, and that's going to be displayed towards her husband that she's married to. So obviously that's a great blessing for a man to have a woman like that as his wife. But then by the same token, would it be fair for us to have, those of us that are men, to have a virtuous woman like he's describing in Proverbs 31, but us not to be virtuous men? That wouldn't be fair to her, would it? So we need to be worthy of that and strive to be worthy of that blessing from God. And we should be very thankful if we have someone like we read about there in that chapter of Proverbs. And we need to be very earnest and diligent. Well, if you're a woman, to try to be like that. And if you're a man, to try to be worthy of a woman like that. But somebody who is that way, whether we're husband or wife, if we are serving God like we should have his goodness in us. And that is certainly going to be manifested in the way that we treat our spouses and children. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, Titus 2, 3 through 10, he covers here in this passage the several different aspects of being in the family and fulfilling the roles that God has set for us. But Titus chapter 2, 3 through 10 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Well, in those verses, we see again the teachings for Christian women, and they parallel very well the teachings that are in Proverbs 31. But that goodness is to be manifested towards their husbands, towards their children. And then from there in verse 6, he says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." We'll pause there. So he's teaching here what young Christian men are supposed to be like. Sober-minded. In all things, he says, showing yourself a pattern of good works. So is goodness to be something that is found within young people that are servants of God, his children? Indeed, that is the case. Young men that are here, consider what he's teaching there. Are you striving to be in all things a pattern of good works? That your life is on display as an example, a pattern of good works. When somebody sees you, what they're seeing is a pattern. That this particular young man is doing these good works consistently, faithfully, diligently. Their life is a pattern of good works. That's what God says he wants you to be. Well, that's an opportunity to look in the mirror of God's word there. Look at yourself in there compared to what God wants you to be. That's the standard to strive for. And then also in doctrine, he says that's in teaching. Well, here, obviously, young men should be capable of teaching God's word. That's something to strive for. And in that doctrine, to be uncorrupt and to be grave and sincere. And he says sound speech that cannot be condemned. That's a high standard there. That the words that come out of your mouth would be such that anybody that's seeing you and hearing you would have not anything to be able to condemn that comes out of your mouth. That's an excellent standard for any of us, whether we're man or woman or young or old. We all need to be like that, but we can see that he's teaching young men to be like that. So he doesn't want us to wait till we're gray-headed before we do that and have that kind of goodness in us. He wants us to be working on that from when we're young. In verses 9 and 10 here in Titus chapter 2, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, there's commandments that will apply to us when we're on our jobs. And we have, in just about every job, we're going to have somebody that's a boss in some way. We're going to have somebody over us at some point. And we have to be in subject to that authority that God has put over us. And so we're to be obedient, and we are to seek to please those that we're serving in our jobs well in all things. He says, not answering again. Well, what do we call that? I know my mother called that backtalk and told me not to do it when I was little. But that's what answering again is. Well, when you're told something you don't like, that you may not... rather have not been told. I mean, is that okay when you're under authority to talk back, answer back to that authority over you and give them a piece of your mind about what you think of that? No, he says we're not to do that. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to be humble, not answering again. He says not purloining. That's not a word we use a lot these days, but what does it mean to, what is purloining? That's stealing. Just to put it in, that's what the word means. Do they take things from their workplaces? I think we've seen it, I'm sure. We know about people doing that. We read about it, hear about it. Some take lots of very expensive things. Should we just say, well, I work for the federal government. Well, that's a big federal government. How many trillion dollars is the budget now? I mean, are they going to miss... whatever, some little item over there where I work. I mean, that's not the right way to look at it. That doesn't belong to me. I can't take it. We have to be, as he says, showing good fidelity, all good fidelity in all things. We have to be honest. We can't take money. We can't take anything there. So we should be utterly faithful in everything. If it's ever a point where somebody doesn't trust us, that says something very bad about who we are. And we don't have goodness in our hearts if we're somebody that can't be trusted. So we need to be that kind of person and we read about ones in Scripture like Joseph. Whatever situation he was in when he was sold into slavery and then he was in Potiphar's house who bought him, did he chafe under that and say how unfair his circumstances were and then refused to serve Potiphar because of those circumstances? Well, his brothers had been horribly unfair to him in that treatment. But the fact was, that was where he was. That was his situation at that time. So what did he do with it? Exactly what he's teaching right there, that young men and servants should be. To the point where Potiphar put him over all of his house, trusted him with everything. And then his wife, we know what she did, and so Joseph ended up running from her. She falsely accused me, ends up in prison. But he's still showing that goodness to the point where he's put in charge of the prison. That's the way Joseph was. Well, that's the way we need to be. We need to be whatever job we have. We should be the one that our employer trusts the most. That they should want us to be. If they have to leave somebody to be in charge of things, that they would know we would be utterly faithful in that with everything. Well, that's what he says, showing all good fidelity. We need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's what adorn means. That's what we're to be clothed with. That's what that's how we're decorated. That is with God's doctrine in all things. So we should be wearing his teachings, displaying his teachings in everything we do, in our jobs, in the home as we see, in all of these applications. So God teaches us how to be good, how to have goodness in us, and that needs to be manifested in all of these different respects that he teaches us about there. So we need to be doing good works, like he says, be ready unto every good work and be doing those good works in every situation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Why has God made me? Well, he gives consistent answers to that question, teaching about that, the answer to that question in his word. Now, we can read it in different places, like in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep his commandments is the whole of man, the whole duty of man." That's all we're to be doing. That's what we're here for, to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, here he says that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has put me here to do what is good. And last week we saw that on the subject of goodness. Who defines what is good? Who's the source? Who is the one and only source of what's good? And the definer of it, God is. So we have been created by him to do what is good. To fear God and keep his commandments. Is that good? Is that going to encompass or involve everything that is good? It certainly will. We're told that his purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Well, what's going to happen if we do those good works, if we fear God and keep his commandments? We're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he says in 1 John 2, 5. And whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. If we do those good works, if we fear him and keep his commandments, those commandments, our obedience to them, is going to make us to grow in the image of Christ, to be conformed to his image, till we have his love perfected in us, completed in us. So all of that is tied in together. But we've been created to do what is good in the sight of God, to do these good works. Well, we just saw some of them in what we do in our jobs and what we do in our families and in the home, and what we also are to do in response to or in regard to the earthly authorities. But God is good to all. We know that. He has goodness in him. Psalm 145, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Well, God is good, and he has goodness in him. We need to have his goodness in us. So if he's good to all, what should we be? We should be good to all. God shows his goodness to everyone. We need to do the same. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, 10. I think our children know this. It may be in their minds as a tune, but that's all right. That's good. That's why we want them to learn these songs, learn these teachings of God's word. Especially when we learn them in those songs, that stays ingrained in us. We don't forget those things. Galatians 6, verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So he says the Lord is good to all in Psalm 145, verse 9. And then he tells us in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Now he says especially them who are of the household of faith. Do we need to prefer one another and honor and love God's children above all? Yes. But we need to be good to all as the Lord is. The one who is the source of good, who has goodness in him that we need to be like. We need to do good to everyone. Again, we need to take every opportunity the Lord gives us. We have to have opportunities from him, and we also have to be provided the means to do those good works. God is the one that provides us both the opportunity to do what is good in his sight, to do good works for him, and he also provides the means for us to do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." So who is able to show us favor, his grace, make it abound to us that we always will have all sufficiency in all things to abound to every good work? Well, we have to have the ability and the opportunity to do those good works. Who provides that? And he puts it, that word grace is the word for favor. God is doing us a favor, showing us favor to give us the opportunity to do a good work for him. if we think about that and understand it like we should, I mean, it really is a privilege, a blessing that we're given for God to say, here's an opportunity for you to do something to serve me, your Creator. And then He rewards us for that. He's promised to do that. We have so much to be thankful for, but every one of those opportunities He gives us to do a good work, we shouldn't be thinking, oh no, somebody else is asking me to do something. We should be thinking, God is giving me, showing me favor, giving me another opportunity to do something good for Him. That if we're thinking about it properly with understanding, then we should be willing to have every opportunity and use that to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Reading further here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, he says, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Well, who's the one that provides seed to the one who's going to plant it? And then who is the one that is going to multiply that seed that is planted so that it will produce the fruits of righteousness? He's obviously not talking here about physical seeds, although God is the one that's made those too. I mean, He's the one that provides all the physical things as well. But in these opportunities to do good works, God is the one that provides that and provides us with everything that we need to do it. And then He's the one that makes those works to produce good fruit for His glory, causing through the works that we do, others to give thanksgiving to God, for God to be glorified by that. And so that's how that works and how God makes all of that work. And so He's the one that does that, but we need to be ready to every one of those good works. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do them. Well, our part is to not forsake the opportunities He gives us. That's one aspect or one part that we have to do. When God gives us an opportunity, don't forsake it. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Well, if somebody has a need right now, and God has provided us the opportunity to help somebody with that need right now, we have the means to do it, should we say, come back tomorrow? Or should we take that opportunity right then and use what God has provided with us to fulfill that need that somebody has? He says we need to do that, not forsake that opportunity. As God has given us the ability to do good works, and that is something that He has given us to have pleasure in, I mean, what are we here on this earth to do? Not to seek our own pleasures, but to do the will of God. And in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, he shows us that to enjoy the good that we're doing in our labor is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2, 24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Well, He provides our food and drink to give us the physical strength so that we can do the good works He provides for us to do. And then from His hand, we have the gift to be able to enjoy doing the good that He gives us to do. Well, does that give us pleasure that we're being able to serve our Maker? That we should enjoy. That should fill us with joy. That we are doing God's will. And we think about, well, I'm obeying God's command. I'm pleasing my Creator right now. That should make us have great joy. And so then in that case, why would we not desire to do every good work that He gives us opportunity to do? We should be desiring and for even more of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41. 2 Chronicles 6, 41. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. See, we should enjoy the good in our labor. We should rejoice in goodness. We should love it. We should rejoice in having it and being able to demonstrate that. 1 Timothy 6, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, all things, by the context here, is all these good things, enjoying the riches and pleasures of this life. In fact, this is the very chapter, going back to verse 10. What does he say is the root of all evil? The love of money. He's not contradicting that here, seven verses down from right when he said that. But we've already understood from what we've seen before. He has given us richly to enjoy doing what is good, doing all of these good works. That's the context here. Look at verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. See what the context is? Not take your riches, be thankful that God's given you these things, and then go out and have a great time and enjoy the pleasures of this life. That's not at all what he's saying. He's saying the opposite of that. When God has provided whatever it is, and we may not think that we have a lot of material wealth. We may not regard ourselves that way. And compared to a lot of people here, I don't think any of us are on any Forbes list or anything like that. But there are a lot of people, a lot of places in this world that are so much. It's if we haven't been anywhere but this country, and I know that was something I learned when I left here, when I went over to India the first time. I really did have my eyes open to how much that I did not even think about or recognize that I had. That you really talk about taking things for granted, and I realized when I saw that I had so much compared to what their circumstances, by their standards, we're all very, very wealthy. And there are other places in the world that are like that. God has given us a lot of things. I mean, he has really blessed all of us with things that we need to use to serve him with. That's the point there in 1 Timothy 6. What God has given us, he's given us those things richly to enjoy in doing the good, doing those good works. And he says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So these are opportunities God has given us to lay up treasure in heaven by doing those good works here, as he gives us the opportunity, the means to do them. We also need to be seeking, looking for, asking God for those opportunities. In Proverbs 22:9, he says, he that hath a bountiful eye, and that word bountiful there literally is that word in Hebrew for good. He says, he that hath a bountiful or a good eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. So here's where our eyes are looking for opportunities to do good in the sight of God, do what is good in the sight of God, to do those good works. We need to be looking for those opportunities. We don't want to just stay there and try to close off our eyes to things and then hope that we don't have somebody to come along and bother us by asking us for something. That's the wrong way to be looking at things. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be looking around for opportunities, ask God for that, and then take those opportunities he gives us to serve him. We also need to be willing to work, to labor with our own hands to whatever extent so we can have the means that we need to do good works. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, we have responsibility to take care of our own, to those that we are over. And so we have to provide for our own families. That's our responsibility, especially when we are men in the family. That's what God has given us the responsibility to do. But we don't want to be thinking of, well, I'm going to go out here and work just so I can take care of just my family, and that's where it's going to stop. Look at what he's saying there in Ephesians 4:28, that we need to be working with our hands what is good that we may have and to give to those who have need. So should we be looking for opportunities to do more work, so whatever we get from that we're thinking about, how can I want to work so I can get that, so I can do this for somebody else. That needs to be our mind, not what can I enjoy for myself, what I can save up for so I can buy this or buy that, so I can have that for myself. No, we need to be thinking about what good things that other people need that we can be working to help fulfill those needs. That's the kind of mind we need to have. Acts 20, 33 through 35. This is what Paul did. Acts 20, verses 33 through 35. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he was working, Paul was working with his own hands to provide his own necessities. We know that he was a tent maker, but he also was helping provide needs that for others who were with him. He was being an example, a pattern of good works to show these others, and he's speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, how that so laboring they should be supporting the weak. And well, we need to be that kind, have that kind of mind and be willing to do work like that so that we can have the ability to help others. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 is an example of doing good works. Acts 9, 36 through 42. So this isn't just for men. This is for us all. But this is Tabitha that's being described here in this passage, Acts 9, starting in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So that was a great miracle that God used Peter to do there to raise Tabitha from the dead. But look at the kind of Christian that she was, this Christian woman, how that these widows and these ones who were poor, they came and showed the garments and the coats that she had made, and she had done that labor for them so that she could provide things for them. Well, another necessary good work that we have sometimes is to admonish each other in the right way. Romans 15 and verse 14, he says, And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So when we are filled with goodness and all knowledge, then we will then be able to admonish each other. And that would be providing the correction that we need and doing it in the right way, encouragement when we have commands of God to obey. So that's another aspect of God's goodness that we need to have in us. Proverbs 15 and verse 23, he says, A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Well, that is very good. When we have goodness in us, when we can use our tongues in that way to speak the proper words when they are due, that is a very good thing and what we need to be doing. Well, we need to be filled with goodness so that we can be prepared for the eternal judgment, because we know that in the end, we're all going to be before the judgment seat of God. He tells us in John 5, 28 and 29, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we need to have goodness in us, and we need to be serving God and doing what is good in his sight so that we will be among those who will have that resurrection of life that he speaks about, so that we will be able to inherit eternal life. We want to take the opportunity that we have now to extend the Lord's invitation, and that is for anyone that is here this evening and needs to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, as he teaches in Acts 2:38. And also, this is an opportunity, if you need the prayers of the church or you need to repent of anything, please come forward at this time if you're subject to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and sing.